A few years ago, in beautiful Coos Bay, I became acquainted with a middle-aged, meaning anyone under 61, successful attorney who had a wife, several children, whom he loved very much, a comfortable home, and a very elegant ranch. In a sense, you might say that he had it made. And yet, he had begun to experience a kind of restlessness within himself about his life. The tensions had begun to mount as he tried to cope with the pressures of his job and his life in today's world. And finally, he had a kind of breakdown, which brought him to realize that he simply had to do something about things in his life to change the situation in which he had been caught. Among other things, he began going to church again after an absence of many, many years. Gradually, he began to understand the nature and the meaning of Christ's presence in his life in a whole new way. Now no longer as a child, but rather as a grown-up man. And one day after that discovery, in one single revealing sentence, he summarized what he had done to enrich his entire life. And he said to me, "I submitted my resignation as manager of the universe, and God accepted it." Now, all we need do is think of all of the managers and the manipulators of human life that we discover in the New Testament. There's Herod the Great at the time of the birth of our Lord. There's Pontius Pilate at the time of the trial of Jesus. Herod Antipas at the time of the crucifixion of our Lord. And then all the Caesars, one after the other, all playing God with the lives of so many people, murdering the children in Bethlehem, beheading John the Baptist, delivering our Lord over to his executioners, persecuting the Apostle Paul. All of these so-called powerful managers of the universe are the power brokers of that time. And they're running rampant as the gospel story unfolds in the life of Jesus. And yet, by way of starkest contrast, when God finally chose to come into this world to make a definitive, decisive revelation of himself, God did not enter through the powers, the channels of power. He did not come to a Caesar or to a Herod, but rather he came to a young girl who was literally a nobody by ordinary standards. He came to an unknown peasant girl in her teen years, living in an out-of-the-way obscure village. God chose to come to a humble person. And God called, and Mary responded with the words, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me as you say." God chose to come in this way, and that has become a stumbling block to all people on the road to faith, people who would like to be called or to become the managers of the universe. An old monk was asked to explain the unique nature of his own religious order. He said, "Well, when it comes to learning, we don't compare to the Jesuits. When it comes to good works, we're no match for the Franciscans. When it comes to preaching, we're far below the Dominicans. But when it comes to humility, we are the absolute tops." That's what it means when we say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the persons who are able to acknowledge their own personal insufficiency to go on being the manager of the universe. Happy are the people who acknowledge their dependency upon God, who is the manager of the universe. God has deposed the mighty from their thrones and has raised up the lowly to the high places." Now that's part of Mary's response to the announcement that someday she will become the mother of the Messiah. And then Jesus came and interpreted the insight of these words of Mary in his own personal life. And that is what St. Paul speaks about in today's second reading, that Jesus emptied himself. He died on the cross as a servant to all humankind. And therefore, Paul says, God exalted him. That's so difficult for us to deal with, and yet throughout all of Scripture, it is so clear that if we as individual persons wish ever to become exalted by the Lord, if we want the Lord to give us the kind of holiness of life, if we want the Lord to give us the power to become the unique, beautiful persons that we were originally created to become, then we must learn, as Mary did, genuinely to trust, hour by hour and day by day. We must abandon the desire that all of us have, that is called part of original sin, to abandon the need to play God, to abandon the need to manipulate and control and dominate the lives of other people. And it is so very, very difficult for us to do that nowadays, because it means that we go against the lifestyle of the entire culture in which we have been living for at least the last 20 years. The culture during this period is in just the opposite direction of the words we heard in today's scripture readings. Tom Wolfe calls it the me generation, the me decade of the 70s. Everything is me directed. And after Tom Wolfe, the historian Christopher Lash deplores our narcissistic culture, self-concern. In this month, the newest book, Etzioni, looks at the same evidence of the last quarter century, the ego-centered mentality today, and he calls it the hollowing out of America in the 80s. This widespread search for self-fulfillment, always the self, which he claims that if it continues, it's going to cripple the persons, the people, the families, and the institutions of the immediate present and future. And so many of the How to Do It books today on the bestseller list are all about how to win. How to win by intimidation. In other words, how to become number one. Perhaps many of you have either seen or read the bestseller entitled Looking Out for Number One. But did you know that after the book was published and became famous, the wife of the author divorced him and to this very day is receiving thousands of dollars of alimony per month? And when she was asked about this, she simply is reported to have said, "I read the book." In one of the episodes, one of the family, all of the family, Edith and Archie are attending Edith's high school class reunion. And Edith walks around and eventually meets an old classmate friend of hers by the name of Bill, who unfortunately, in the years that have ensued, he has allowed himself to become extremely obese. But Edith and Bill have a delightful conversation about old times and all the great things they did together. And remarkably, Edith doesn't even seem to notice how extremely heavy Bill has become over the years. And later on, Edith and Archie are talking. And she says, "Archie, ain't Bill a beautiful person?" And Archie replies in disgust. He says, "Edith, I'll never figure you out. I'll never understand you. You and I can look at the very same person, and you see a beautiful person, and I see a blimp." And Edith replies simply, "Yeah, ain't that too bad." God wants to give us the power to see other people in a special way, as Edith did. But to do that, we must position ourselves in such a way to be able to receive that power. And that's why we are grateful to Mary, now at the close of the Advent season, for showing us how to position ourselves to receive this gift, and it indeed is a gift. This gift of God's grace. It is a matter, as the gospel says today, a matter of trust. Blessed is she who trusted that the Lord's words to her would be fulfilled. And it is a matter of obedience. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me as you say. But in the same way, blessed are we when we eventually position ourselves that we can trust enough to see all other people not as objects to be manipulated and dominated and controlled for our own personal purposes, but rather to be able to see all people as our own brothers and sisters, to be served and to be loved for God's purposes. And now at the end of this beautiful healing season of Advent, we are all invited to submit our own personal resignations as managers of the universe. And believe me, the Lord will be very pleased to accept them.